this weekend.
It's this month.
When do we go back on standard time?
November 8th.
What time is it?
No, November 6th. No, I don't know. That's where I got November 8th from. I remembered that. No, that's Election Day. That's not the time change. But anyway, here we are, right? Are we here? Okay. I think we should pray. Should we? Let's do it. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for every time that we get to come together as your children and enjoy each other's company. Just be together, encourage one another, share stories, catch up. Lord, we thank you for these times. We thank you as well just for the opportunity that you present to us corporately to worship you, to look into your word and understand you a little bit better. Lord, to understand even ourselves a little bit better and even understand our world a little bit better. And Father, I pray that as we continue or actually get into this series tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help us in that you would give us understanding of why the things that are happening in the world are. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of how we can be different, that we can be a light shining you and your love to those around us. And Lord, again, I guess as we go through this series, what I'm hoping is that we would gain understanding of why things are the way they are, that we might be an implement of change and transformation in the midst of it. Just ask you these things now in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, just by way of review, we kind of just introduced our topic last week. We talked about what we're going to talk about, really, okay? And the things we're going to look at, know that this is not going to be an exhaustive study by any means. There are very select things that we are going to be looking at, and I'm hoping that a number of them will cover a lot of bases, okay? But what we're going to be looking at specifically, not exhaustively, but teachings of the devil that are promoted in this world that not only keep people, unbelievers, from Christ, but at times even infiltrate the church and keep you and I as believers as useless as possible for Christ. And that's what we're going to look at. In fact, our theme verse is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. We spent a little bit of time there last week. But it talks about, in fact, I'll read part of it to you. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And then he goes on and he actually lists some of these doctrines of demons. He doesn't list the actual name of the religion that was promoting them, but he lists some of the doctrines of demons that are being put forth. And what the doctrines that he lists here are actually doctrines that had infiltrated the church and were making believers less useful to the Lord. All right. So anyway, that's what we're going to look at. Laurie brought up a good question last week, and I did want to just touch on it real quickly one more time tonight. And basically the question was, should we even be looking at these things? Doctrines of demons. And it's a good question, and I'll admit to you that what we're going to look at does come with a warning. In particular, what we're going to look at tonight, okay, comes with a warning. But we are not going to be looking at the intricate workings of each of these teachings. We're not going to be dabbling in them, okay? What we want to do is we want to look at the tactics of the devil, why they attract the world, why they could even attract us, okay, especially as we get into the second half of this study, doctrines that the devil promotes even in the church to distract us. We can be attracted to those, so we need to be aware of them so that we can submit to God and resist them, okay? But we want to look at the tactics of the devil, why they attract the world, and then what God says about them, what the truth about them is. Right in the passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, right in that passage, Paul did exactly that. He named the doctrines and then described why they were contrary to what the Word of God says. Truth be known, almost every epistle in the Bible does that. Many of the letters that were written to various churches were written because there were doctrinal issues, there were sin issues, and he wanted to address them in accord or in comparison to what the Word of God says. So we're going to talk about these doctrines. Again, mostly we want to know what the devil's tactics are, what attracts people to them, and then what God's Word says in response. Tonight, we are going to start at the extreme darkest end of the spectrum concerning doctrines of demons. And while our progression through these teachings will not always go from darkest to less dark, because deception is deception, a lie is a lie, I'm calling this the darkest side of the spectrum because we're going to look at the outright worship of Satan tonight. And this does come with a warning. Sadly, this topic, and we're just going to kind of skim the surface here, but this topic is intriguing. It's intriguing. Even for Christians, it's intriguing. For some reason, the occult in general has a very, very strong drawing effect. And I think it's because it appeals with full force to our sin nature. The Sunday morning that I announced this topic, Doctrines of Demons, it's been about a month ago now, but the Sunday morning I announced the topic, there were audible sounds of awe from you. Oh, Doctrines of Demons. And I knew that would happen because it intrigues me too. And on one side, it was exciting for me to know that this very critical topic sparked an interest. Okay, but on the other side, I knew that part of the reason for the interest is it does appeal to our old nature. Okay, so this does come with a warning. And again, while we will not be looking at any of these doctrines in depth, okay, we're not going to look at the workings of them. We're not going to dabble in them in any way, shape, or form. What's that? That's good, right. I'm not bringing a Ouija board in, okay? We do need to understand the tactics of the devil. In fact, I do want you to turn to a passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read one verse to you there, but I want you to see it.
For sure.
Know the tactics of your enemy. Yeah, for sure. In fact, if I remember right in my notes, the passage that we are going to end with tonight is Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about where the battle really is and being prepared for it. But I want you to note here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you just verse 11, but let me give you the context of it. Paul is talking about the importance of forgiveness. All right, that's what he's talking about in this passage. But then he says this in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what Paul is basically saying, he knows that unforgiveness or bitterness, maybe, or pride is a tactic of the devil. Unforgiveness is a tactic of the devil. And he tells us right here in verse 11, don't let Satan take advantage of it. Be aware of his devices. Know that bitterness in your heart, unforgiveness, is something that he wants there. That is a tactic that he uses. So in that light, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at his tactics. We want to be well aware of what he uses to attract us. All right. All right, with all that in mind, I'll just say this. It is critical that we understand the tactics of the devil, but I have known believers that have gone beyond that. Okay, they've gone too far and they began to make that their focus. And we want to just be aware of what's going on and keep Jesus as our focus. Okay, that's where our focus really needs to be. And that is why I'm going to end every single one of these classes with the truth. All right, we're going to look at what the doctrine is that Satan is promoting. We're going to look at what the allure is, why people are attracted to it. And then we're going to finish by looking at the truth of the matter. And that's going to be really the format of every single one of our classes that we go through. So what is the doctrine? Well, basically, Satanism. Satanism, Satan in place of God. That's what Satanism is. Satan in place of God. Satanism is the outright worship of the devil as God. That is Satan's goal. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be recognized. He wants to be in power. And if he can convince people to worship him directly or through something that he has designed, that's his goal. That is his wholehearted desire, all right? I want you to turn for a minute to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to see this, we're going to not only read this passage, but we're going to kind of see it play out. Isaiah chapter 14. And this is in this passage that we're going to read here, it's a little bit of a history lesson concerning Satan and his demons. Isaiah chapter 14, and go down to verse 12. Go down to verse 12. And what we're going to find here is what led to Satan's fall in the first place. Here it is, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what led to Satan's fall right here, okay? And his wholehearted desire is to be worshipped like God. That's what he wants. And there are those in the world today who do. They literally worship Satan as their God. Have you heard of the name Anton LaVey? Okay. He is probably the most famous Satanist, at least in this country he is. He was the founder of what he called the Church of Satan. He called it also the religion of Levian Satanism. He authored several books, one of them called the Satanic Bible. And he is responsible, he's dead now, he is responsible really for the glamorization of Satanism in at least our country today. In fact, if you were to go to Hollywood and find he would be the poster child, really, of the Hollywood image of Satanism. Much of what he did was hype, but he unashamedly professed his worship of Satan as his God. And we're going to look at why somebody would do that in a minute. But I want us to keep in mind that the devil is a deceiver. Okay, he is a deceiver. And somehow, some way, Anton LaVey got attracted to Satanism. Okay, because Satan is a deceiver. That's what he does. That is what he's all about. And that is how he gets people to worship him. Oftentimes, when we think of Satan, okay, Satan worship, we oftentimes think of the most vile of things, the most evil and wicked things. Okay, that's what we think of when we think of Satanism. But I want you to listen to what Anton LaVey puts forth as the tenets of Satanism. And I want you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try. You're going to, as I read through these, you're going to automatically look at them probably through Christian eyes, because that is who you are now. You have a new nature. But as best as you can, I want you to listen to these and think about them through your old nature, and see if this would have been attractive to you. All right? Here's his tenets of Satanism. He says, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. That's the first tenet. Basically, you can do what you want to do. Satan, he says, represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. And what he's really saying there is, forget about what others are telling you or religions are telling you to do, okay, to worship someone else. It's all about me. It's about me. But that's what he says Satanism represents. See, he's already been deceived. It's not really about him. It's about worshiping Satan, okay? But anyway, he's got him deceived. Satan, he says, represents undefiled wisdom instead of hypocritical self-deceit. Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it instead of love wasted on ingrates. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. I mean, that's attractive to the world right there. That's attractive. Satan represents man as just an animal who, because of his divine, spiritual, and intellectual development, has become the most powerful animal of all. The last one here, he says, Satan represents all these so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. In other words, there is no sin at all. There's no sin at all. Wouldn't that sound attractive to the world? While some of these are vile as we look at them through our Christian eyes, as we think about how our own old sinful nature and the desires we had would have seen them, we can see that it could be appealing. I can do whatever I want according to Satanism. It's about me and my pleasure. I want wisdom. I want to give love to only those who love me. I want vengeance when it's deserved. I want to be gratified. I. It's reminiscent of what the devil himself said in Isaiah 14. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The worship of Satan goes way beyond Anton LaVey's Satanism. Even without the ritual and without the pomp that he promoted in it, there have been many who have pledged their allegiance to Satan. Most of them would never admit it. Most of them would never participate, perhaps, in vile rituals, because it would probably harm their public image more than help them. But their allegiance oftentimes shows through their works. Rapper Jay-Z, anybody heard of him? Okay. Rapper Jay-Z, he's denied these rumors, but rumor has it that he is part of the Illuminati. All right, have you heard of that? The Illuminati is a title given to a secret elite group that many believe rule the world and practice satanic worship, okay? But this group is rumored to use the entertainment industry as their means of funneling their beliefs. And oddly enough, all of the examples that I'm going to give you tonight are in the entertainment industry, all right? But while Jay-Z denies it, he has satanic lyrics in his songs. He has demonic imagery in his music videos. He has occult symbols on his album, on his literature, on his clothing, on his jewelry. Right in one of his songs, and by the way, I don't listen to him, all right? This was all done via research. But here's a line from one of his songs. Jesus can't save you. Life starts when the church ends. So, you know, just it's blatant. So while he may deny his association with Satan, and I don't know if he worships him outright or not, I can't say, but certainly what his heart is showing through in his works. And he is influencing many, many people. Marilyn Manson. Heard that name? He is what we would classify as a shock rocker, all right? But he was reportedly ordained as a priest in Anton LaVey's Church of Satan. Though he attended Christian school as a child, he told Spin magazine, he said, "Hopefully, I will be remembered as the person who brought Christianity to an end." They are seared. They are scorched. Marilyn Manson regularly destroys Bibles on stage in concerts as a form of entertainment. Ozzy Osbourne, nicknamed the Prince of Darkness. Of course, he was the lead singer to a band called Black Sabbath back in the day. He's a solo artist now. But he's referred to, or his music, their music is referred to as dark and demonic. Many of their biggest hits referred to Lucifer and Satan. The bass player for Black Sabbath openly admitted practicing black magic. The band's drummer told Circus magazine, "Sometimes I feel Satan is God." So Satan is Satan in place of God. That is the doctrine. That is the doctrine. Satan worshipped in place of God. And I'll just tell you, I debated whether I should do this because I personally don't know many Satanists. In fact, I don't know any Satanists. Okay, so how big an influence is it really? And probably the biggest reason I wanted to start with this topic is because it is, what we're going to look at next, is the foundation for every single one of his teachings otherwise. All right? So here's a question for you. We looked at what the doctrine is. It is worshiping Satan in place of God. So what is the allure? What is it that attracts people to the point to where they are willing to worship Satan? What do you think? Any ideas?
Self-gratification.
self-gratification. In what respect? Kind of what I laid out in Anton LaVey's Tenets there, okay? I can do what I want. It's all about me. All right. What else would attract people? That probably sums it all up right there, but a little more specific. Derek?
Well, Romans says that no one seeks after God.
Okay.
So going along with that, promotion of self, I, just that self-gratification.
Okay.
We don't naturally seek after God. We naturally seek our own benefit, I guess.
Okay. What are some... All right, let's get a little more specific than that. What specifically are we wanting to gratify?
No,
Laurie?
Accountability.
No accountability. Okay, no accountability.
No constraints.
No constraints. What do we get at? All right, that's freedom, supposed freedom is what you're saying. Shara?
Obvious, they want attention.
Okay, attention. Fame? Fame?
Glory?
Glory? Power. Power would be another one? What else?
I think they like to control fear.
Okay, control, a little bit of fear there.
Physical gratification.
All right. Lust of the flesh. All right.
Lust of money.
Ah, that's the one I was waiting for right there, Jim. That's right, money. So, you know, there's that fame, power, fortune, those things is what all fits under that category of self-gratification, getting what I want, whatever it is, whether it be fame, or all right, pride, all right, or whether it be possessions, or whether it be power in the world. That really is what the allure is. And again, just for future reference, what we're looking at here right now in Satanism is pretty much laying the groundwork for everything else that we're going to look at. Because everything else that we look at is going to have its allure rooted in those same things. Power, possessions, pride or fame, whatever you want to call it, okay? That is what everything that we look at, all the attractiveness of the doctrines that he puts forth are going to have their root in what we look at right here, okay? And again, the biggest reason I wanted to look at Satanism is it is the foundation of what continues from here on. Pride, power, and possessions. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it indicates, you don't have to turn there, but it indicates that Satan is the god of this world. That's how he's titled right there, small g, the god of this world. He's really the one ruling what's going on in here through our own sinful natures. But I do want you to turn to this passage, and it's in 1 John chapter 2. Near the end of your Bible there. First John chapter 2. It's near the end, almost all the way back by Revelation almost.
You were right.
I was right? All right, good.
First John what?
1 John chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verse 16. It says there, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And we learned from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the ruler of this world. That is what he promotes. That is what makes his doctrines attractive, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And by the way, that is exactly what Satan will always offer. That is what makes him so appealing. Unlike God, who only gives his children what will always be the absolute best for them, and withhold things that might hurt them, Satan will offer his children exactly what they want. He'll give them exactly what they want, or at least offer it. And the first one is worldly pride. Okay, as far as what the allure is, worldly pride is the first one. It's the selfish, unhealthy desire for recognition, for honor, for praise. Fame, we often call it. To see ourselves as better or doing better than everybody else. And it's pride. There are stories of famous people who said, I sold my soul to the devil for fame and fortune. Marilyn Manson, think about it. Marilyn Manson, what did he say? He said, I want to be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity. That's pride. I want to be remembered. I want to be that guy that brought its fall. That's pride. What is alluring about worshiping Satan? Well, worldly pride. The second one is worldly power. And I'll just tell you, sometimes Satan even gives those followers of his supernatural power. There are only two sources of supernatural power in this world. One is God and his angels, and the other is Satan and his demons. And Satan, through his use of supernatural power, can counterfeit and even mimic God's power. We talked about the world's most powerful worldly ruler, right, a couple weeks ago, Sunday morning. Well, he is going to be supernaturally empowered by Satan himself. He's going to be the most powerful worldly ruler the world has ever known, and he is going to be the Antichrist. And not only will he have governing power, he'll have religious power, social power, economic power, but he will have supernatural power, the ability to do things that are contrary to what we see in nature. Now, while I personally believe that the vast majority of people that claim to have supernatural abilities, okay, whether it be psychics or just anybody who claims to have a supernatural, I really believe that the vast majority of them are just really good scam artists, okay? I do believe that some are truly empowered by demons, the demons they serve. I was not there, so I have no way to validate the story I'm going to tell you, but I have no reason to doubt it either and its source. It was a friend of mine that shared this with me. But he was actually out with a buddy of his, and he was out camping, out in the hills, out in the middle of nowhere. And he said they went for a late-night hike. And I actually, knowing my buddy, they were probably spotlighting bunny rabbits. But anyway, they were out on a late-night hike, and they had just crested over the top of the hill. And about 100 yards away from them was a group of about, he said, about 8 to 10 people that were all circled around a fire out in the middle of nowhere, okay? And it kind of startled them, so they kind of set back and they began to watch them. And from what they could see, it looked like some kind of a ritual these people were doing. And he could hear voices, but he couldn't hear what they were saying. They were moving around the fire in some kind of orderly fashion. But they were just kind of sitting behind this hill, I think just the top of their head, over the top of the hill, late at night, watching what was going on. And after a few minutes' time, suddenly he said the movement stopped, the voices stopped, and simultaneously all 10 of them turned and looked in their direction. I get chills thinking about it, but you know that has to be supernatural. He said, I don't know what happened next. He didn't stick around long enough to find out. But there is that supernatural power out there. One of my instructors in Bible school, He once spoke about or spoke to a man who claimed to have the ability to move inanimate objects, to move them around by the power of his mind. And he said, he claimed that he was doing it by channeling a demon. It was outright Satan worship. And this instructor of mine went there with the intent of not only seeing if he could really do it, but to share some truth with him. But anyway, through the event, this man was able to levitate a paperweight off of his desk several inches and hold it there for a time. So, you know, these things, while I believe very, very rare, they are out there. And there are two sources of the supernatural in this world. One of them is of God. One is of the devil. I want you to turn to, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at our last one. We've looked at worldly pride, worldly power, and the last one is worldly possessions. That is how Satan attracts people. Matthew chapter 4, and this is actually a passage that Derek touched on in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. But it's Jesus' temptation in the wilderness as Satan himself encounters him. And let me read to you the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses of chapter 4. It says, "And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And we'll stop there. The devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Jesus was able to turn down the power, the pride, and the possessions that Satan offered him. Of course, some of these things, Satan, they weren't his to offer. But many worship Satan directly and even indirectly for these very reasons, for pride, for power, for possessions. They don't want what God wants for them. They want what they want, and that is what appeals to them. Satan will give them what they think they want. So what is the truth of the matter? Before I go into that, I want you to note that the tactics that Satan used are the same tactics that he uses today. Okay, he offered basically what we read about in 1 John there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He offered that to Jesus. He also offered that to Eve in the garden, and that is what caused her to be deceived and Adam to fall into sin. So the truth is, Satan's tactics are always the same. They are always the same, and it's because they work. His root tactics will always be pride, power, and possessions. And I think that's important for us to know, because those things tempt us too. Recognition in the church, pride is a huge issue. These are things that are tempting to us as well, and we need to be aware of his tactics. And the truth is, Satan's tactics are always the same, and it's because they work. They work. The truth is, Satan only enslaves. In 2 Peter 2:19, Peter speaks of false teachers that have been enlisted by Satan, and he says, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So note that. The truth is, Satan only enslaves. In 2 Timothy 2:6, speaking of those who oppose the gospel, Paul hopes that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Right in Cedar City, Utah, the younger brother of a friend of mine, he had just started a, wouldn't you know it, a rock band, okay, in Cedar City. And he didn't tell me this, the brother didn't tell me this, but my friend, his older brother, told me that he had made a deal with the devil, a verbal deal with the devil. But the devil never gave him what he wanted, which was success for his band. What he did get was voices that plagued him. He said that one of the walls in his room would speak to him at night and command him to do things. My friend said he would hear his brother up all night long in the next room talking to voices that only he could hear. The devil only enslaves. Ozzy Osbourne, this was in the news and everything, once came down the stairs from his bedroom, walked up to his wife, told her he had just been commanded to kill her, grabbed her by the neck, and attempted to do so. Thankfully, there were other people in the room that stopped him. The devil, he only enslaves. Those who worship him, they are his puppets. The truth is, God sets free. God sets free. In John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn to this one. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And let me just read to you verses 1 through 7. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is the freedom that we gain through Jesus Christ. The truth is, while Satan enslaves, it is Jesus Christ, God, who sets us free. And the truth is, God exalts his children. And it's not here. It's not about pride. It's not about pride. It's actually, believe it or not, about humility. Listen to James 4:10. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, it's not about self-exaltation. It's about self-humiliation and God. God in time will exalt us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." In fact, there was a passage in 2 Thessalonians. No, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Passage coming up in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the time when we will actually share in the glory of God. We get to share in the glory of God. That's how God exalts. And it's through our humility. The truth is God exalts his children. The truth is God gives power. He gives power. Not like Satan gives power, he gives real power. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read to you verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay, I need to read more. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the best breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." That is the power that God provides. He doesn't only give us access to his power, but he gives us the tools to exercise it. And the truth is, God provides perfectly. Where Satan offers the promise of possessions, it's God really who provides perfectly. In Ephesians 3:20 and 21, it says, and this, by the way, is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Wow, that is a powerful, powerful passage that God not only provides perfectly, but he gives us even beyond what we can imagine. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The truth is, God alone is worthy of worship. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you shall serve." And it is written in Deuteronomy 6:13 and 14, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and him you shall serve." And he goes on in that Deuteronomy passage, "And you shall not go after other gods." We talked earlier about one's allegiance showing through their works. And anybody know the name Vincent Furnier? Vincent Furnier? All right. He was the son of a Christian pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. And he became perhaps the first of what we would call a shock rocker. And yeah, we're talking about music again here, okay? The entertainment industry. He was a rock and roll singer that would make Ozzy Osbourne look like Shirley Temple. His stage name, and you'll recognize this, is Alice Cooper. Okay, and through the 70s and 80s, he was known for his vile music, his vile stage performances. One of his albums was actually called Alice Cooper Goes to Hell. In the 70s, he ended up in an insane asylum for a while because he tried to kill himself. He was an alcoholic and a cocaine addict. But sometime during the late 80s, he trusted Christ for salvation. And the very first album that he released after he trusted Christ described bits and pieces of his life before Christ, leading up to Christ, and then after trusting Christ. It describes his life really in league with the devil, and then his life again immediately after trusting Christ. He had songs on there that talk about his childhood and his first encounters with Satan. He's got songs on there that talk about that. Near the end of the album, he talks about what sounds like his last encounter with Satan. And I don't know if it was an encounter, but just a renouncing of him. But I wanted to read you some of the lyrics to that song that describes his renouncing of Satan and his affirming of salvation. And really, he lists out in this song pretty much exactly what we have talked about this morning. He said, "You offered me the world and all its wealth, all for myself. But I can see right through you. Do you not think I know who you are, a falling star?" And in this song, he then begins to interrogate Satan, asking, "What about dark? What about light? What about wrong? What about right? What about death? What about sin? What about the web you're trying to spin? What about truth? What about life? What about glory? What about Christ? What about peace? What about love? What about faith and God above?" And then he closes the song saying to the devil, "You lose. I win. You couldn't suck me in. It's over. You have no power. You're lost, and I'm found, and I'm heaven bound." Satan will promise fame. He will promise fortune. He will promise power. You and I, even as the church, we need to be aware of his tactics, because I got to tell you, every time we turn on the television and watch a commercial, we are tempted by it. We need to be aware. We need to be aware. He will promise those things. He will even provide it in a worldly sense for some people. Alice Cooper, he had it all. Satan will do whatever he can to keep people from Christ. For 40 plus years, Alice Cooper, I should say, Vincent Furnier's father, prayed for his salvation. For 40 plus years, prayed that he would recognize the lies and captivity of the devil he was worshiping. Prayed that he would place his faith in Jesus Christ. And in the late 80s, he did. He believed the truth, and it set him free. And I've gone 5 minutes longer than I intended to, but 5 minutes to ask any questions, make any comments. Christina. His father. His father, yeah, his dad was a pastor in Phoenix.
And
yeah.
He was raised.
Yeah. Yeah.
And still.
Yeah. And I'll just tell you, if you go and look up Alice Cooper, you will find that sadly he still has a toe on each side of the fence.
What?
He is a believer. In fact, I remember watching, I can't remember now if it was David Letterman or Johnny Carson. This was right after I became a new believer. And I heard I heard that Alice Cooper, in fact, I had just bought his new album that had these positive elements to it. And I was excited because I heard that he was going to be, I can't remember now if it was Johnny, it was in the early 90s. Was Johnny Carson still on in the early 90s? Maybe it was David Letterman. But anyway, he came on there and the show ended up going long. And Alice Cooper ended up having a 30-second clip at the very end of the show to promote his new concert tour. And in that 30 seconds, he said, I'm a Christian. He let the world know, my concerts will not be what they used to be. I'm a Christian now. Anyway, so I was excited for him in that, but just if you do look him up, know that he's kind of skirting the fence still. But other thoughts? Yeah, Travis. For sure.
Who he is and what he looks like. Because, I mean, he was created by God. He's an angel.
Right.
And
right.
He's probably actually beautiful.
Ezekiel describes him. I can't remember what chapter it is. I actually referenced it Sunday morning.
It's
from Ezekiel, and I can't remember the chapter and verse. If somebody has it, shout it out or not. But anyway, it describes him as the most beautiful, magnificent, and powerful angel that God created. Yeah.
But he wasn't created in the image of God.
He wasn't, no.
We were. Probably one of his frustrations.
and to have us worship him would...
He wants to take as many of us down as, you know...
Yep. Yep. Christina, you had something?
Yeah.
That sounds right.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 28.
Verse 11. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom,
that's
and
it.
Perfect in beauty.
Yep. That's it. Any other thoughts?
28.
All right. Well, I guess I'll close in prayer then. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you that we can be your children through faith in Christ and be set free from the power of sin. But Lord, in the day and age that we live in, I do pray for myself. I pray for each one of us here because we still have that sin nature. We are not immune to the tactics of the devil. And I pray, Lord, that as you have, I pray that you've done here tonight, educating us about our adversary's tactics, I pray that you would just make us keenly aware of what is going on around us and the temptation that is so often placed before us, the lusts. That Satan is trying to reach deep down in our old nature, Lord. And I pray that when those times come, that we instead would recognize the power that you provide us, the way of escape in those times of temptation. And Lord, the daily, even before we go out into the world, that we might spend some time in your word, taking up the whole armor of God that we might be able to defend against the wiles of the devil and quench his fiery darts. Father, I thank you for your provision to us and the strength and power that we need, your provision to us and in filling our daily physical needs. And Father, the exaltation that we will one day have because of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves because of that. Thank you for tonight and those that have come. And just pray, Lord, that you would use what we've learned from your word in their lives through the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.